I can only imagine. You know, I often wonder what it's going to be like to step into the presence of the Almighty. And I think this morning I got another sense of it. To stand in the presence of God and just go, wow. Right?
Amen.
Hey, let me encourage
you to follow along with me. Woo, there we go. Let me encourage you to follow along this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew in the 5th chapter. We've been in a series following the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. Not only because of its content, but because it was preached by Jesus. And some truths that Jesus speaks that we've been challenged by. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say." Man, he really kind of goes into the depth of God's word for us this morning. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've noticed how things change from time to time. I don't know. Most of you may skip through the commercials. I kind of skip through the shows, watch the commercials sometimes. But I've been amazed at how many things have been new and improved. You know, new and improved. Now they're ultra. Now they're this or that. One of the things I've noticed here lately, it's 100% pure. You know, they'll advertise this product. It's organic or it's 100% pure. And it leads me to ask, okay, if it's 99.9%, is it still pure? Have we redefined what the word pure really means? And I think when it comes to sexuality, I think we have definitely changed what the word pure means. So we're going to dive off into some deep stuff this morning, but I want to just share a little bit with you. When we think about sexual purity, for most of us Baptist folks and our dialogue and what we talk about homosexuality, sexual promiscuity, all those kind of things. You need to understand something. This is not new for God. God dealt with this issue all the way back in Noah's day. He dealt with it in Abraham's day with Sodom and Gomorrah. And God didn't wake up this morning and look at America and go, oh no. No, he didn't. When we think about this in terms of like homosexuality, according to the Census Bureau, less than 2% of Americans identify themselves as being homosexual. So we would read a passage like we're going to read this morning or you know, talk about sex or something like that, and we would think, well, it only applies to this 2% of the nation. Well, I want to challenge your thinking this morning. I want you to listen to these statistics this morning. According to every kind of survey, from Pew to Gallup to Barna to the CDC, all of these different agencies, among U.S. high school students surveyed in 2021, 30% have had sexual intercourse within the last 3 months. 48% have had sexual intercourse, period. 15% have had sex with four or more people during their lifetime. These are high school students. Okay? That's far more than the 2% that we kind of identify most of the time as having the problem. 75% of young adults ages 30 or younger said they've lived with a partner outside of marriage, what we call cohabitating. Given the restrictive nature of infidelity, it's hard to kind of land on solid, hard numbers, but to the best of their calculations, it's estimated that roughly 30 to 60% of all married individuals in the United States will engage in infidelity at some point during their marriage. Survey shows 22% of married men have committed adultery and at least once in their lifetime. 14% of married women have had affairs at least once during their married time. The most common period of adultery in a marriage is between year 5 and year 7. The flame kind of starts dying down, reality sets in, all of a sudden people get bored and they start exploring. And it hits. Due to internet, due to women entering the workforce, we see this even among women rising. Jealousy and fundamental things, all these kind of things that come into play. Listen to this. The number of people over 50 years old who cohabitate together, live together with an unmarried partner, jumped 75% between 2007 and 2016. It goes without saying that we have a financial structure where we penalize people for being married. And so senior adults are not getting married now. They're just living together so that they don't have to pay as much taxes. So there's interesting dynamic. So when we think about this sexual purity thing, it goes from every generation, from the youngest to the oldest. So this morning, just to make sure that I didn't leave anybody out, have I offended everybody now? Okay? I just want to make sure everybody's on notice this morning, okay? Don't be sitting here this morning going, well, he's talking to somebody else, some other generation, and somebody else. No. God's speaking to all of us this morning. And so let's look into God's Word this morning. Notice in chapter 5, in verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell." Let's just be real honest this morning, okay? These are not passages that you're going to wake up on Monday morning and think, man, let me just find some scripture this morning that'll just bless my heart. Let me just find some easy reading this morning and read God's Word and get fired up for the week, right? Probably not going to go to this passage. But it's in God's Word. It was part of the Sermon on the Mount. We have to deal with it, okay? And so, kind of openly, candidly, honestly, let's look at this. Notice, first of all, the standard of sexual purity that Jesus mentions. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" He just kind of puts it black and white. Takes out all the gray, takes out all the questions. He says, "Here it is." He goes back, he's referring to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. "You shall not commit adultery." Just real short, point to point, right? No questions, no what ifs, no if, ands, or buts. Just don't do it, okay? So here's the standard of sexual purity. He says there, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." So he's looking back on the culture. He's looking back at society. He's looking back at history. And he's saying, this is the standard that we've lived by. Isn't it amazing that the standards of old, today, we've tried to change? God said it was good then, and it's good now. It was relevant then, it's relevant now. So, let's define this adultery. An adulterer was a man who had illicit sexual relationships with a married or a betrothed woman. And such a woman then was an adulteress, and the man was an adulterer, okay? Adultery was regarded as a great social wrong, as well as just a great sin. Let's look at a couple of verses together this morning. Leviticus chapter 20 in verse 10. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Whew! That's tough. That's tough, okay? But that was the standard. That was the law. That was the culture that they were living in at that time. And then notice in Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. Look at this together. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. He goes on to say, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gates of that city and you shall stone them to death with the stones, the young women, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife, and so you shall put away the evil from among you. And so here's this culture, here's this standard that God had placed for them to live by. And obviously there was something broken in the culture. The Mosaic Law prescribed that the suspected wife should be tried. Sometimes there was this thing, if a man suspected his wife, they had this bitter water concoction, and she would drink it. And if she was found innocent, it wouldn't affect her. If she died or she got sick from it, then they would say, oh, yeah, see, that was God's punishment. That was God's way of revealing that, okay? So, man, these are very, very just black and white, to-the-point standards that they're called to live by. So let's understand the cultural standard here. Leon Morris, in his writing of the Gospel according to Matthew, he says this: the commonly held view was that men could be involved in sexual affairs as long as it did not involve a woman married to another Israelite. So what was happening in the culture was they said, okay, I know what God's Word says. God's Word says if a married man and a married woman get together, then that's sin. But it doesn't say anything about a married man with an unmarried woman or an unbetrothed woman. You see, they were trying to skirt around the letter of the law and say, well, here's a way out. Here's a way around this law. And they were trying to defile God's Word. That would have trampled, if he slept with another man's wife, he'd be trampling on that man's rights. And so as long as it's not another man's wife, then it's okay. See, that was the culture they were living in. Sinclair Ferguson, in his notes on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, for all practical purposes, the scribes reduced this law to you shall not be found guilty of committing adultery. As long as you didn't get caught, it was okay. All right? That had become the culture. They looked at the standard and said, we can't do this. And so, hey, as long as it's not another man's wife, you're cool. Or as long as you just don't get caught, it's okay. Sound like our culture today? All right? You're innocent until caught, right? Right? Well, as long as you're not caught, then it's okay. And this was the culture that they were living in. This is what your and then Jesus said, this is what your tradition has taught you. This is what the rabbis have said. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees have said. And you've been told that this is God's standard. If you just don't commit adultery, then you're righteous. That's what he was saying. And so there was these Pharisees who were saying, you know what? I haven't slept with another man's wife. I haven't even slept with anybody else. I've done all these things. I have followed the standard. And Jesus says, just because you followed the standard doesn't make you righteous. Because he's going to add a little but there to it. You see, that there was this narrowly defined, very clear law. You were either an adulterer or you were not. And if you were a caught adulterer, you were dead. And so on the surface, this was very simple. I haven't committed that sin, so Jesus is not speaking to me. Jesus says this: you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so we see not only the standard of sexual purity, but then we see the strictness of sexual purity. The law really is implicit in not just that you act on it, but that you even meditate on it, that you think on it, okay? I heard a guy say it this way one time. He said, you know, it's not wrong to look at a woman, but if you look twice, then it's a sin. He said, that way I just look long time, one time, and I don't have to look back. Therefore, I don't sin, right? See how silly that is? Jesus says, let me tell you what this is really all about. Let me tell you how strict this law really is. In Ecclesiastes 20 and verse 17, it says this. Remember, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, pretty plain. But then the next law is in verse 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. That is, that even in your mind, you may not have sinned physically in your body, but you have sinned spiritually in your mind. There is an irrefutable truth in Jesus' statement. Sensual sins are preceded by sensual fantasies. You'll never act on something that you've never thought about. It's the reason that we need to guard our minds, right? To keep our minds pure and holy. Notice what he says. He says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman. To look. It means to observe, to discern, to perceive. To frequently implying special contemplation. You see, adultery begins in the imagination. And that's the point to which Jesus wants us to recognize this sin and to deal with this sin. Jesus Christ's statement was no less radical then than it is today. He's telling them, it's what's in your mind that defiles you. It's what's on the inside of a man that defiles you. And that's where this begins. So what does Jesus mean by lust? He says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman, to lust for her. This word lust, it's not the normal attraction which exists between men and women, but it's a deep-seated lust. It's not just to say, oh, well, she's a pretty lady, or hey, he's a good-looking guy. It's to stop and to fantasize, to think, man, I can imagine myself being with that person. Okay? That's the lust. We're acting that out in our minds. And that's where this is all beginning, and that's why it's so dangerous. In Romans chapter 6, we won't turn there this morning, but in Romans chapter 6, it talks about letting sin reign in our mortal body to obey the lust thereof. We have to guard what we let in our minds. We have to guard what we look at. We have to guard what we're listening to. We have to guard what we're contemplating and what we're thinking about. There's this union of imagination and conscience and thought and ultimately action. Let me show you a verse this morning to demonstrate. In 2 Timothy chapter 11. 2 Timothy in the 11th chapter. You know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? We know that David sinned with Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah. And so let's look at this morning, maybe and break it down just a little bit. It says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. There's his first mistake. This was the spring of the year and the kings were supposed to be out doing battle. And this king wasn't on duty. This king was at the house loafing. Guys, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. What was the first mistake? He looked. The first mistake was that he looked, and he kept looking, and he beheld her, okay? And then notice what he goes on to say. So David then sent and inquired about the woman. David started asking questions. He started wanting to find out about her. Remember when you were in the first grade and you handed your friend a note to hand to that little girl over on the other aisle? Do you like me? Yes or no? You know? He's starting to send messages. Hey, find out. who she is. Let's find out if she's available. I like her. Let's find out if she likes me. Okay? And so there's this correspondence. And someone said to David, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So now David knows who she is. He knows that she is taken. She is spoken for. And then it says, then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Then the act. Now David has laid with her. How did he get to that place? First he started looking. Then he started talking and asking questions. He beheld her. He began to fantasize about that. And then he acted on it. Jesus says that's the danger. That's why we give you the law. That's why we give you these restrictions. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3 says this is God's will. God has several wills for your life. God's will for your life is that you come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, or another will that God has, God's will is that you abstain, that you flee sexual immorality. That means that word sexual immorality. It's the word in the Greek, porno. It's the word we get our word, pornography, from. And today, pornography is rampant. Even among clergy, men. Even now we are seeing a rise because of the internet. You don't have to go to the store and it's not covered up behind the counter. Now it's readily available, even on your phones that you hold in your hand, in the computers that you look at every day, the ads that you watch on television. And now we're even seeing a rise in women being addicted to pornography. And so God's telling us we need to run from these things. We need to get away from these things. We need to avoid these things. You see, we have this thought in our mind that I may avoid getting caught. Chances are slimmer that you'll be avoid being addicted. I'm not saying you won't get away with it, but I'm telling you, you'll become addicted to it, and it'll become a problem in your life. If nobody else ever knows, you will know, and God will know. And so he tells us to flee these things. And listen, Facebook has become a danger. Because you know why? Because now people are being reacquainted with their old high school friends. And now it's not some picture of somebody that they've never known, that they've never met, that they never will meet. Now it's somebody that they know and that they have opportunity to meet. And it leads then to the fall. Therefore, we must guard our imaginations. Imaginations leads to actualization. Ken Hughes says this. He says, they've already committed adultery. He said it means that it's been accomplished. Means it's already happened in their life. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 14 with me this morning. James chapter 1 in the 14th verse. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, it's in the desires, it's in the imagination of our own minds where the seed is planted. And then we water it, and it's nourished, and then it takes root, and it grows, and it results in action. Job 31 and verse 1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? So we need to understand, God has a standard of sexual purity, but we also need to understand the strictness of that sexual purity. But then notice what this passage goes on to say. He goes on to say here that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. What? Are you serious? I mean, really? For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, that your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Man, it really speaks to the seriousness of what Jesus is telling us. Now, we understand in Scripture, Jesus uses hyperboles. They're over-exaggerations of truths to make a point, okay? It's not God's desire that you pluck out your eye. It's not God's desire that you cut off your hand. It's God's desire that you be sexually pure, okay? But he's stressing the seriousness of this matter. He's telling us that this has grave danger to us. That this is a sin that can lead to death, spiritual death. In the Origin of Alexandria, one of the earliest and most important Christian scholars, he's remembered for both exceptional scholarship and just this fanatical commitment to purity. He says this, "If I were physically mutilated, I would still have my eyes. And if I gouged out my eyes," he said, "I would still have my mind's eye." You can close your eyes and not see anything, and then see everything. So it's important that we guard these things. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at this together. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 3. We'll just go there. Let me read this to you. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what he says here in verse 3 of this passage. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolishness, talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You see, it's our eternal inheritance that's on the line here. And God calls for the strict following. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable and among all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." In another study, 90% of Americans believe that it is morally wrong to commit an adulterous act. 61% would like to see it punished just as other crimes. And yet, we see statistically where we're at in America today. Jesus is saying anything that stands between us and Him must be ruthlessly eliminated. Taken out, dealt with. Spiritual life and death are on the line. It's important that we understand the seriousness of this matter. In AD 386, there was a man by the name of Aurelius Augustinus. We know him as Augustine, one of the great early church leaders. Augustine was from North Africa. He was a professor of rhetoric at Milan. And under conviction about his sins, he sat weeping one day in a garden of a friend. And while he was in that garden weeping, he heard the voice of a child on the other side of the fence singing, "Tolology, tolology," that is, to take up and read. And so he picked up a scroll that was nearby, and he opened that scroll at random and began to read. And he read from Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Augustine later wrote, "Instantly at the end of this sentence, a clear light flooded my heart and the darkness of doubt vanished away." He'd been saved from a life of sexual immorality. And God wants to deliver you today as well. Amen? That's the incredible truth of God's Word this morning. Listen, Jesus points it out. Hey, you may be following the letter of the law, but in reality, we're all guilty. We all have eyes. We've all looked. We're all guilty in God's eyes. But praise God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can all be forgiven. Amen? Man, there's restoration power in the blood of Christ. Amen? And man, all of our past can be wiped away. and all things can be made new again today. Amen?
Amen.
Man, God has a purpose and a plan for our life. Listen, God is the creator of all of this sex that we talk about. God created sex to be between a husband and his wife. This personal, intimate love relationship that was incredible and beautiful. And man, we've let the devil rob us of the incredible joy that God created. We know that God takes bad things and uses them for good, right? Amen? But sometimes we fail to realize that Satan can take some good things and turn them for evil. Man, God wants to turn what the devil's turned for evil, God wants to turn it back to good again in our relationships and in our marriages. And this morning, God gives you that victory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, this morning, God, we're humbled just at the reading of your word. God, the power and the clarity of your word. And God, I pray this morning as you've spoken into hearts and lives, God, I pray that we can be honest with ourselves. God, that we can be honest with you. Father, thank you this morning. God, that when we come before you with sincerity of heart, God, we can find forgiveness. God, we can find mercy and grace. God, we can find cleansing. God, we can find purity. God, your word says only the blood of Christ can purify all things. So, Father, this morning I pray. God, I pray that people can just come to you. God, that they can find purity today. Father, again this morning, God, I pray this morning if there's people in this place that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray the day would be the day, God, when they come to understand that there's a God who loves them and a God who's willing to forgive them. God, a God who desires to have that intimate, personal love relationship with them. And so, God, today we love you and we praise you. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, Mike's going to come and lead us in an invitation song. This is God's invitation to you to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Man, we want to celebrate that with you. Today, if you for the first time have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, we want to pray with you. We want to help you in that new walk. Maybe this morning you'd say, you know what? I believe that's what I need, but I just don't know really how to even go about that. Look, we got some folks that'll pray with you, that'll walk with you through that. And so this morning, if you'll just simply come this morning and say, Pastor, today, I need that relationship with Christ. It's your invitation to come to the altar this morning. Maybe you want to just come and pray for your kids. Pray for your own marriage this morning. You would come this morning. It's also an invitation that we extend. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. Man, we would love for Trinity to be your church home. We invite you to come this morning as well. And so this morning, as Mike leads us, as we stand and as we sing, would you come this morning? Would you just be obedient to Christ this morning and come today?
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For desire to worship and obey. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to ransom my soul. Break down every idol and cast every foe. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Amen. Now God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Man, I'm so delighted that you've been in worship with us today. Thank you to those who have been watching online, those that have been listening on B105. Thank you for tuning in to us today. I pray that God's blessed you richly. It's good to have a number of our guests with us today. So delighted that you've come to worship with us. What a joy and what a privilege it is. And so we invite you to come back and be with us often again. So good to have Miss Erica. Y'all enjoy Miss Erica this morning. Would you give her a... Hey, you want to do something for us as we leave this morning? You want to do something? Come up here and do something for us again. Let's do another one as we're leaving this morning. This will be our parting song, and so I want to ask her to come and sing for us this morning again. All right? Rhonda and I have had the privilege of meeting Erica, and I've got to spend a little time with her, and what a precious, precious person. And man, just a sweet, sweet spirit. Man, what a joy it's been to have you with us today as well. All right? There we go. Are we on? All right. All right. Let's sing our way out of here this morning. Praise God. Amen. Hey, wait a minute. Before you sing. Where's Drew at? Come up here, Drew. I want Drew to come stand up here. I'm going to stay right up here with Drew. Hey, I want y'all to come by and extend a right hand of fellowship to Drew. Let him know how much you love him and how much you're glad to have him a part of our family here this morning as well. Amen?
Amen,
amen, man. Let's do it. Let's sing this morning.